1-6, and that's on page 1143 of the Shed Brothers. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbour and his good, to build him up. For Christ does not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may wish with one voice, to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second readings from Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 to 24, which is on page 1036. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendants and sat down. And the eyes of the all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marvelled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, I live a good life. I'm doing that for God's sake.
And that's fine, that's great, as we should do. But is that merely just an absence of doing wrong? Or maybe we're not that proactive in doing good, in helping those who are in need and witnessing to the love of Jesus. We talk about sins of omission as well as sins of commission. Not doing the things which we ought to have done, as James says in chapter 4. Sorry, the next slide, please. So, sins of omission. James 4 says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So what on earth are you doing for God's sake? Well, what else can we do for God's sake? We've already heard a few things this morning. But doing things for God's sake, we need to understand what is God's agenda, what's his purpose, what is his mission. And in our reading from Luke chapter 4, which is at the very start of Jesus' ministry, he announced what his mission was. Actually, that mission had been announced by God hundreds of years earlier, because Jesus is actually quoting from Isaiah, later on in Isaiah. And Isaiah was saying, this is what the Messiah will do, this is what the Messiah's mission will be. And they've been waiting so long for that Messiah. So this was an electric moment in human history. And Jesus says, this is my mission. Today this is fulfilled in your hearing. So let's have a look at that mission of Jesus again. To proclaim good news to the poor. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Recovery of sight for the blind. To set free the oppressed. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Now we say regularly, we are the body of Christ. So now his mission, that mission, has become our mission. Since that first Pentecost, the Spirit of the Lord has been upon us, has anointed us, the church. That's what we're here for. That's what we're empowered for. We're not primarily gathered here to receive and to be fed, but hopefully that will happen. We are here to worship God with our words and our singing. But true worship, as we heard from Isaiah, is what we do 24/7. As another prophet Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice. So what on earth are you doing for God's sake? Let's take a closer look at those elements of Jesus' mission. First of all, proclaiming good news to the poor. What did Jesus ever do for the poor, when you think about it? He didn't actually assist anyone financially. He was poor himself, he didn't have any money to give away. If he was measured in money or possessions, he didn't have much at all, or none. Jesus didn't go around opening soup kitchens or food banks. So, did he fail in his mission when he said, I've come to proclaim good news to the poor? Well, when you think about it, money is not what people need, is it? Money is just a means to an end. And maybe we don't think holistically enough about what being poor means. I think poverty really is lacking the things that are necessary to thrive. And of course that does include food and housing and clothes, but also it includes relationships. It includes a sense of belonging, a sense of identity, self-esteem, having a role, and that may mean employment. It means having security. That's what refugees lack, isn't it? Security and a sense of belonging. Where do they now belong? And peace. All of those things, if we lack any of those, and of course the lack of a good relationship with God, perhaps most importantly. Lacking any of those makes us, in a sense, poor. And so we can see that Jesus did bring a lot of these things to the people that he encountered. And so can we. The Grapevine Community Cafe next door is to bring relationships, a sense of belonging to a community. As a parish, we're launching debt counselling to help the poor, with the winter night shelter that we've just been talking about, and helping refugees. But clearly, we don't have to be in Sudan or Syria to be surrounded by poor people in that wider sense every day. So we can proclaim good news to people. What about proclaiming freedom to the prisoners? Well, there's no record of Jesus ever freeing anyone from jail. So what was he all about there? Did he fail in that part of his mission? Or has he left it for us to free people from prison? I don't think so. So who does he mean are these prisoners? What prisons confine people? And of course, people can be prisoners of sin and vice, of addiction, of hate and violence, hypocrisy, of envy, of greed. You can be a prisoner of greed, a prisoner of evil powers, demonic forces. You can be a prisoner of wealth, like the rich young ruler that Jesus encountered. You can be a prisoner of legalism and ritual, which leads either to guilt that we're not fulfilling certain things, or pride that we are. Jesus can bring release to all of these prisons, and through the power of his Spirit, so can we. What about recovery of sight for the blind? Well, that's one that we can give sight to Jesus. He did actually give sight to some blind people, and he healed people in other ways, didn't he? But of course, that's also symbolic of opening people's eyes to see eternal truths. Kathy last week was talking about the fact that Jesus longs to heal us, to restore us to fullness. But he longs that for everyone else as well, not just those in the church. So we're thankful that he's healing us, he's restoring us, but we're also called to go on bringing Christ's healing and restoration by gospeling the gospel to those around us, by helping others to gain that new perspective on what's eternally true. And this week we ran the second of two great talk sessions, helping people to get a new perspective on death and therefore what life is about and bereavement. What about setting the oppressed free? Again, Jesus didn't set anyone free politically by leading a revolution, as maybe the zealots hoped he would. Over the centuries, some Christians have felt that that is a big part of the gospel, to bring about real political release from oppression. Think of Martin Luther King. Think of apartheid in South Africa. Think of liberation theology in Latin America. But maybe in this country, people are also oppressed by other things. They're oppressed by poverty, by unemployment, by depression and anxiety, by fear, by grief, by loneliness and exclusion, perhaps by domestic abuse. And for most of those, a new perspective can help to set people free. or maybe even practical initiatives, in the case of abuse, for example, to support people, to campaign for this sort of oppression to be restricted or eliminated. So again, that is part of Jesus' mission, part of our mission, to set the oppressed free. One thing that we'd like to do in connection with the debt counselling, if we have the resources, to start a job fund to help people unemployed get back into employment. So they're released from that oppression of unemployment, a sense of worthlessness, as well as much money. And finally, Jesus said, I have proclaimed the year of the Lord's favour. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, Leviticus, God prescribed the year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, slaves were set free, debts were to be written off, land to be returned to its original owners, and justice was to be put forth. So really that summarizes all of the earlier points of what Jesus' mission was. It's the breaking in of God's kingdom. Kathy talked about all the bad news we are surrounded by, but we are here to proclaim the good news to all people, that it is going to be okay in the end. We're here to bring hope to people who are in despair, that good will triumph. We live today in a consumer society, maybe. In fact, we're told that our economic importance these days is not so much in what we produce, but what we consume. There's talk about, it's all about what the customer wants. It's all about customer satisfaction. And living in that culture, it's very easy to be sucked into that mindset. And to apply that to church. Does it meet our needs? And people go church shopping. Go round and round till they find the ideal church that meets their needs. We're not here as customers. Even if we say, well, we're church members, the word members can be ambiguous as well. It has different implications. So if you're a member of the National Trust, a member of the Tate Gallery, a member of a trade union or a golf club, it means you pay a subscription maybe, and that gives you certain rights, which is almost like being a customer again. We're not members. Church membership is not like that, is it? We're members one of another. We're an interdependent group who've all been called by God. Last week Jacob Eason stood up and said how he'd been called to a future teaching ministry, which sounded great, and he responded to that call. And we're all called, but not just as individuals, but we're called together as a body. Not members who pay subscriptions and have certain rights or expectations. Now, you're relatively new here, you haven't been here that long, maybe you don't yet consider yourself a member of this church. You're taking time to take a look and to pray and to consider, is this the part of God's people, that it's right, that this is where God wants you to be, to serve His mission. And that's fine, take your time in doing that, but once you've made that decision, and most of us here have made that decision, then we should regard ourselves as disciples and not customers. And not members in the golf club sense. We're all called individuals, so any church made up of those called individuals is going to be imperfect and have its own limitations. But the question for us is this where God wants you to serve His mission? And not, where do I get my weekly things? Where can we participate in the mission announced by Jesus in that same in Nazareth. So, as a church member, what does that imply? Doesn't mean that we're a customer or a consumer with certain rights. It means that we are fellow workers and disciples with responsibilities. Now, maybe what we do for God's sake is prayer. Kathy talked about the importance of praying for the refugees, to pray really hard. And maybe that's especially true if age or health prevents you from getting engaged more actively. And that's great. All of our initiatives do depend on prayer support. Street pastors that Steve is a member of, they have a separate prayer team. They've always got people praying for them while they're out on the streets. We need prayer warriors. But don't think that's the easy option. I know a bishop who once said that whenever he's presented with a choice between work or prayer, he always chooses work because prayer is hard. Maybe you do a lot to serve Jesus' mission in your individual daily life, and we've talked about that a lot in the past weeks. What do you do on your personal front line? And if that's the case, do please tell the church, the leadership, how we can support you and encourage and equip you in that role. That's what we're here for. And that's why we have this time tomorrow interviews sometimes to focus on that. And for some of us, that's the normal way that we serve Jesus' mission. What we do Monday to Saturday in our role there. But there are also things that we can do and have to do as a group that we can't achieve on our own. And that's why we need to have church-based initiatives as well. Sally and I are currently having a big building project at home, and there's some jobs that only one person can do. The electrician does the rewiring and all the rest of it. But other jobs that you need a lot of people together to work together on. So how does Jesus want you to participate in his mission, which is now our mission? What are you going to do on earth for God's sake? Father, we are here to thank you for your great love for us, that you heal us, that you restore us. But we're also reminded that love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Forgive us, Lord, for our attitude of consumerism. Have a heart of a servant, a heart of a disciple. Show us what you want us to do to serve you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.